Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
If you would like to take out your bulletin, and on the back, we're going to give you 6 suggestions of how to prepare for Easter, how to make this Easter season really, really meaningful to you. And they spell out an acrostic of the word Easter, E-A-S-T-E-R, kind of help you remember it a little bit. And the first one this morning is the letter E, eat less and pray more. Eat less and pray more. That's also called fasting, okay? It's also called fasting. And you know, many denominations celebrate Lent. Lent is a time of fasting where they give up meat on Fridays or only eat fish. Or sometimes some people say, I'm giving up chocolate for Lent. Or some people would say, you know, I'm going to give up media for Lent or something like that. But fasting is to be a regular part of the Christian's life. And this is what it is, if you're kind of unfamiliar with it. Fasting is giving up a physical desire or need to focus on the spiritual. Fasting is when there's a physical desire, a physical need like eating, or maybe doing something else like, you know, Facebook or watching television or stuff like that. And you give up that, you sacrifice it so that you can spend more time with God. And fasting is to be a regular part of our life. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, Jesus said, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites." Jesus said in there, not if you fast, but he said, when you fast. And he said, after I am gone, that's when my disciples, my followers, should fast. Fasting is something that's part of our life. And there's a lot of ways that we can fast during this time. Maybe you'd like to fast on Friday and say, I'm going to fast, you know, all food on Friday or fast meat on Friday. Or maybe you pick a different day of the week that works for you. Maybe you'd say, I want to fast a certain meal of the day. I'm going to fast lunch every day from now until Easter. And as I take that time and set it aside and not eat, I'm going to spend that time in prayer with God. And I'm going to talk to God and just ask Him to get closer and draw my family closer and other people closer. And you take the time that you'd spend eating and you take it and you pray instead. I know some people, they give up certain foods like chocolate, or maybe they give up meat, or they give up fruits and vegetables. Isn't it? That's not really a fast to give up fruits and vegetables. Giving up carbs and sweets, the stuff you desire. I mean, you know, we don't naturally desire fruits and vegetables unless you've accustomed your taste buds to that. And so look at different ways that you can fast. Maybe you do want to fast from the media. And I encourage you, between now and Easter, we've got 4 weeks. 4 weeks from now is Easter Sunday. I encourage you, try to fast maybe at least lunch on Wednesday and join us here for our 12:12 prayer time. I encourage you to try to do that just once a month. Take the time to come and pray. We pray for needs of our church. We pray for needs of missionaries. And those prayer cards you fill out, we really do pray for them. We put them up on the altars and we really do pray. And when we pray more, we're drawing closer to God, but we're also asking God to move in other people's lives. So eating less, praying more is a way that we can prepare ourselves for Easter. The second way that we can prepare ourselves for Easter, the letter A, is to ask and pray for not yet Christians. Ask, invite not yet Christians, and be praying for them. Easter is a great time to invite people that don't know Jesus Christ to church because it's a time when they naturally think about it. Maybe they haven't been to church all year long, but they're thinking in their mind, it's kind of, man, it's Easter's coming. I know I should go to church. And they're just looking for someone to invite them. Now, some of you might be, oh, man, what's going to happen if I invite someone? I mean, you know, something bad could happen. Well, I ask you this. How bad could it be? How bad could it be? I don't know. Just watch the screens. Maybe it's like this. For most of us, yeah, we like it so much we want to watch it again. You bet. For most of us, if not all of us, it's probably not going to be that bad. They're probably not going to laugh at you. You know, they're not going to throw knives, okay? You know, they're not going to punch you, most likely. In all probability, they're not even going to swear at you, okay? I mean, it's probably a pretty safe thing to do. And so ask someone. But before you do, be praying for them. Pray for them. In your bulletins this morning, there's a card. It has pictures on it, and it says, My Saves. And on the back, it says, My Save 5. And what I would like you to do is sometime today, I want you to be praying and saying, God, who are five people that do not know Jesus, that I can be praying for these next 4 weeks and invite them to come to church with me. I can invite them. And as you put them on there, pray for them every day. Pray for God to soften their hearts. Pray for God to give them an interest and a desire to come. Pray for God to show them their need for Him, that their life is empty without Him. Pray that God is, they would be even thinking about it, that they'd be hoping someone would invite them. They just don't know where to go, so that when you come and talk to them, it's just natural. Be praying for them and then invite them. And maybe just don't invite them to church. Maybe invite them over to your house for dinner afterwards, maybe for an egg hunt, maybe invite some other Christians. I mean, that's what Matthew did. When you take a look in the Gospels, Matthew, who was a tax collector, started following Jesus, had Jesus and the 12 over to his house, but then he invited all of his friends who were outsiders that were away from God, that didn't have anything to do with God, and the two collided at a dinner party at his house. It was a Matthew party. And that's something you and I can do, is to invite not yet Christians to our place, invite Christians, and by having more than just yourself and them, it kind of breaks it down and it maybe eases some of the awkwardness. Now, I will say, if you haven't talked to your neighbors at all, if you've never met their face, I mean, if your neighbor's like Wilson from the old Tim Allen show, remember that Wilson, the guy over the fence, you never saw his face to the last episode? You know, if you're like that with your neighbors, it might be very awkward, but if you've been working at establishing connection with them, maybe had them over for a barbecue, had them over for coffee or something like that, or to watch the game, if you've been building relationship, then this could be a natural step. Be praying about classmates, about your coworkers, about different people that you can invite. And hey, if only one comes, that's fine. If none come, at least you tried. But be praying, because here's the thing. The message that Jesus died and rose again for all humankind is the greatest message there is. And I think God wants people in church who don't know Him to hear that message of hope. And it would be so sad when we have this great celebration that there's no one here that really needs God. No one. And how are they going to get here? Most likely, they're not just going to walk through the door. Some do that, but most of the time it's because you and I say, hey, would you like to go to church with me? So that's the second way we can prepare ourselves for Easter. Fill your card out, begin praying and asking not yet Christians to come with you to church. The letter S this morning, on how do you prepare yourself for Easter? S stands for serve on Sunday. Serve on Easter Sunday, okay? On Easter Sunday, we have a lot of guests, and we need more people serving in several areas. We're going to need extra greeters and extra parking lot attendants. We're going to need extra people at Kid Check, not just someone, a few people to help check in, but people to take the newcomers upstairs to their kids' classes to show them where their kids are, where to drop them off, where to pick them up afterwards. We're going to need more people to serve in Kid Check. Probably going to need more people to serve in nursery and to serve in our jungle journey and preschool pond and in Adventure Mountain kids' churches. Going to need just more people even just serving with their smile. How many of you can smile? Okay, I don't want you to raise your hand. I want you to show me. Show me your smile. I'm going to inspect it this morning. Okay, I need to see some teeth on some of you. Some of you don't got this down yet. You need to go home and look in the mirror and practice smiling, okay? Because here's the thing, a lot of people are going to be coming, and one way you can serve is just by saying, Hi, I'm Craig. It's good to have you here today. What's your name?
My name is Joe.
Joe. Okay, how many of you could do something like that, huh? Yeah, we got about 30%. Boy, I thought you guys were way more talented than that. I mean, come on. We can smile. We can engage people. Because on Easter Sunday, there are some people walking through the door through the first time, and maybe their only concept of God and Christians are people that are stuffy, people that are uppity, that are too good for me, or they're judgmental, and they need to see the warmth and love of Jesus Christ, the concern, our compassion, our joy, our genuine interest in them. In fact, you know what? I encourage you to start practicing that today after church. Find someone that you really don't know who they are and put a smile. Everyone do it. Smiles, everyone. You know, or the old Fantasy Island show. Smiles, everyone. Smiles. Smile. Introduce yourself. And just strike up a conversation. Because that's what God wants us to do, is to extend His love to those around us. So start practicing today, every Sunday from now, and then be ready to engage someone and pray for an opportunity to maybe that it's your friend is bringing someone and they don't know Christ, and you can just be another person. It's like, wow, they were nice to me, and they were nice to me. And it just encourages them to say, maybe these Christians aren't that bad. Maybe I'm going to give them a second chance. Okay, let's take a look at the fourth thing, the letter T in our Easter acrostic as we get ready for Easter. The T stands for teach your kids in creative ways. Teach your kids in creative ways. Look for novel ways, different ways that you can teach the truths of Easter, and look at how you can maybe create some unique memories. What are some special traditions that you can develop? And we have a bunch of them listed right there in your notes so that you can take them home and use them. And the first one is called Resurrection Eggs. It's a dozen eggs that have different symbols of the story of the Passion Week. And you can use that, and there's an accompaniment with it. It's called Benjamin's Box. We have this book, and when our kids were little, we did this every year. And you start about 2 weeks before Easter, and you read kind of a chapter a day. You open a different egg each day, and it's just a really neat way to learn about Easter and talk about what Jesus went through. And it doesn't cost a whole lot. You can probably get the whole thing for under $20, and that's a great way. So parents, if you're looking for a way to teach Easter, you can do that. Secondly, do a character egg hunt. I say, what in the world's a character egg hunt? How many know what a plastic, you know, you've seen those empty plastic eggs? How many still have some left over from last Easter? A lot of you do. You know what you do? Maybe a week before or a couple weeks before, just write out on a little piece of paper, write out, you know, 7, 10, 12, how many ever you want, character qualities that you would like to develop in your kids to be more prominent in your home, like compassion, kindness, obedience, thankfulness, patience, whatever it might be. Write one and then put one quality in each of the eggs. And then for your devotional time, you hide the eggs somewhere in the house. And maybe you hide them in a different room every day. And then the kids go on an egg hunt looking for that one egg. When they find the egg, they open it up and they see, oh, it's the quality of joy. And so you talk about how, you know, we were searching for joy. Jesus wants us to he's searching for joy in our lives. That's part of the fruit of the Spirit. And Jesus is joyful. That's why we want to be joyful. Tie the character quality into Jesus is like this. That's why we want to be like this. And then say, how can we be more joyful today? Or maybe tomorrow if you're doing it at night, if your devotions with your kids are at night. And then think of a practical way. How are you going to be more joyful tomorrow? This is how I'm going to be more joyful. And as you talk about it, then you're fleshing out the character of Jesus in our lives. And that's another way to make Easter kind of fun and memorable. Another way is to watch the video, The Passion. You can go get it at the library, The Passion of the Christ, or you can get the Jesus film, and we give you the link in your bulletin of how you can go online and access the link, and they have it in a lot of different languages. I don't know if you want to watch it in German or Swahili, but you know, you can watch it in English. And that's another great way, just watching the story of Jesus, seeing it played out on the screen in front of you. The next one is to celebrate a Seder meal or a Passover meal, and you do that like on the Thursday before Good Friday. And out on the information center, we have a packet of information, and it has the logo that's on your bulletin header, preparing for Easter. And we have a packet of information that gives you some information of how do you celebrate a Messianic Passover. There is a link that you can go to Chosen People Ministries. You can order a free book, and they'll send you a book with kind of this ceremony of the things that you would say in the Passover meal. And then we also have recipes and the supplies that you will need in doing a Passover meal. And just to help you out, we've got about 20 copies out there, so you want to race to the information booth right afterwards, and if we run out, we can get you some more. But celebrating a Passover meal, because the Passover meal was what Jesus celebrated with his disciples the night before he died. A lot of times we know it as the Last Supper, but that was the Passover meal, and the symbolism in the Passover meal ties into the death and resurrection of Jesus. And it's a really unique way. I think it can really make Easter come alive for you. And then the last way to teach your kids creatively is to create an Easter mountain and Bible characters, okay? In this packet, near the end, we have put together, there's a recipe, how do you make a mountain? And in this mountain, you get, how many like arts and crafts? Some of you do. You would have fun with your kids. Start 2 weeks before, and you get to make this giant Play-Doh mountain, okay? And you can make this mountain. You put a hole in it as a tomb. You put a little hole up on top for it to stick a cross in. And you're going to go through, starting on Palm Sunday, we have developed a devotional for you to use from Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday of Bible passages that talk about that last week of Jesus, what happened, and some practical applications. And so you have the kids make Bible characters, maybe out of pipe cleaners, the Chanel sticks. We've got some of those in the back. Or maybe you like to draw, and you just draw a 4-inch character for this little, you know, thing you're going to do. And as you read the Bible story about people waving the palms, then the kids act it out with the characters that they've drawn. And when it comes time to bury Jesus, you're going to, first he's crucified, you're going to tape him to the cross. You're going to put him on top of the mountain. As you read the Bible story, and it says then they took him off the cross and put him in the tomb. You put him in the tomb. Just don't forget, parents, to take him out Saturday night, okay? Otherwise, they open the tomb up and Jesus is still dead and you kind of just blew the whole Easter story. But anyway, we give you a lot of resources there. Go pick some up. And it's just a great way to celebrate Easter with your kids and maybe make it a little bit different than what it's ever been for you before. Okay, the letter E. We're rounding third base. The letter E is exercise your authority. Exercise your authority. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Ephesian church, he taught the followers of Jesus that through the death and resurrection of Christ, Jesus defeated the devil and all the demonic forces of hell. But it just doesn't stop there, because as believers, you and I have that authority. Jesus has given it to us. We're going to take a look in Ephesians chapter 1. And by the way, we have all these references listed for you in your Bible, so you can go through and read them there. But Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, it says, "What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come." This is saying that when Jesus died and rose again, God made him victorious over all the demons, all the principalities, all the evil spirits. And Jesus is seated in heaven. He has that authority, okay? In verse 22, it says, "And he put all things under his feet and gave Jesus to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Okay, so what is the church? The church is the followers of Jesus Christ. That's you and me, okay? what does the Bible say we are, the church? What are we according to that verse? We're the body. We're the body of Christ, okay? And Jesus is the head. We are the body. And then he's put all demonic powers under his feet. So if they're under Jesus' feet, and we're the body, where are all demonic powers at? They're under our feet too. We have authority to wage warfare against the devil. You see, we are the body of Jesus. When Jesus rose from the dead and 40 days later he went up to heaven, his physical body is no longer here. But he says, hey, you're my body. So if I am going to do something now on this planet, it's going to happen because my body, my followers are the ones doing it. Someone who's hurting and they need an ear to listen to them, you are that ear that listens. Someone needs help, you are my hand that helps them. Someone needs an encouraging word, someone to lift them up. My voice is not on the planet, my mouth is not on the planet, but you, my body, you're now my mouthpiece. You speak for me. And Jesus, Paul is teaching us that we are the body. We are the representation of Jesus on the earth, and all the authorities of hell, all the principalities and powers, all the demonic spirits are under our feet. Paul goes on in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. He says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, in our sins, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Paul again is showing, hey, just as Jesus is seated in heaven, has power and authority, you are now seated in heaven. He is again emphasizing we have authority. You go to the end of the book of Ephesians chapter 6, the final chapter, in verse 11 through 13, Paul talks about the battle that the body of Jesus, the church, is in, and that we are fighting against the forces of darkness. He says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Friends, as Christians, as the body of Jesus, we have a mission. We have a battle that we are fighting. And you know, a lot of times, I think we're kind of oblivious to the battle that's taking place for the lives and the hearts of people around us. It's so easy to get up in the morning and to get ready and go off to school, go off to work, to do what we do, and we go through our day studying or working, whatever it is, and then we eat and we work and we eat and we work and we come home and we eat and then we, you know, watch TV or we work on the house or we start to do yard work, and we've just spent the whole day not realizing that there is a battle. There are people that need Jesus represented to them. And if we don't do it, no one's going to do it. As the body of Jesus, God wants us to approach each day as living life on the offensive. To approach every day and say, God, use me. Here I am. I've asked Pastor Josh this morning to come and share a testimony that's related to this.
Shared at several points with my life group and just said, you know, I just really feel like God wants me to step it up in being really bold for him. And, you know, I grew up really believing what Pastor is talking about, that we had authority as Christians, that we that we carried the power of Christ when we were out in the community, when we were interacting with our friends and family. And I knew that in my heart, but it was something that I feel like I was really afraid of doing in person. And over the years, I feel like I'd let a lot of fear of what people might think kind of build up in my life. And I was cool with doing creative stuff. I mean, you guys know me at this point. You know, I was okay with, you know, doing a dance or sharing a song or something like that that expressed my faith. But when it came to interacting one-on-one with people, there was a lot of fear there. And so, and I think also it was growing up in the church. If you know my family, I'm a fourth generation pastor. And I had seen in my experience in ministry a lot of different people that had shared Christ in a way that really pushed people away. And I just remember thinking, you know, I don't want to be that guy. But through the course of the last couple of months, like I said, it was just the stirring of God really convicting me that you need to be bold with this message of hope. People need to know that there is hope right now. And so I just began to pray, God, give me opportunities to share. I want to step out when you want me to do it. I want to not do this on my own. I don't want to be weird. I don't want to try and take on this mantle myself. But I want to look for your opportunities to share Christ with other people. And I cannot even begin to describe the many stories of the last few months where God has just made it so obvious. Even just a week ago, I was coming home from a friend's wedding that I had been out of town for, and I actually got my first speeding ticket, which I think this is part of the story. I got pulled over, got my first speeding ticket coming out of Guernsey, and dealt with all of that. And not 5 minutes after that, I was driving down the road, and I was a first responder to a really major car wreck. So I got to pray with this girl, a high school junior who had flipped her truck and was completely devastated, not know what to do, and got to pray with her. As many of you know, I'm a dance teacher on the side at 307 Dance Academy. And over the last few months, there have been so many times where people have asked me, hey, what do you do during the week? I know that you know you're not like a full-time dance teacher. You know, what's your real job? And I've been able to share, you know, yeah, I'm a pastor. And they're always like, you know, where is that? I'm like, that's a big, you know, warehouse-looking church kind of at the corner, you know, up towards the mountain. And they're like, oh, yeah, that's awesome. I was doing a photo shoot a couple of weeks ago with Rally. It's a local magazine. And we were doing some of the dancers from the studio. I'd been doing that. And about halfway through the shoot, the editor for the magazine was like, hey, I heard something. You're a pastor. And I was like, yes, I am. She was like, I just think that's so cool. You're like breaking down stereotypes of, you know, being an artist, but being in ministry as well. And anyways, it's just been so cool. And then one other story, I was at the gym just a couple of weeks ago, had never met this guy in my life. I'd seen him a time or two in the mornings that I had been working out. And I was just finishing getting ready in the locker room. He comes up to me and he's like, hey, how long have you been lifting? I was like, well, clearly not very long, but I've been here, you know, since about like late November or whatever. He's like, that's so cool to see, you know, young guys getting in here and working out, blah, blah, blah. And then without any sort of transition, he starts talking about this experience that he had had with what he thought was God, and started asking me all of these questions about God. And then I got to share with him about halfway through the conversation that I was a pastor, and had a chance to invite him to church and just let him know that I would be praying for him. And then lastly, this last week, I was, if I keep saying if you know me, I love Chipotle. So Chipotle burritos, it's like my favorite food in the world. I go to Chipotle way more than I should. My record for eating a burrito is 3 minutes and 7 seconds. And me and my friends, when I lived in Omaha, we used to have competitions to see who could eat them the fastest. I'm the reigning champion. So I go there a lot. And the workers there, they know me. They know me by name. And it's something I try to do just as a person, not even as a pastor. It's something I've done long before I was a pastor, just trying to get to know people that I interact with regularly. So I'm there a couple days ago, and I knew Pastor had shared with me, you know, we're going to be challenging people to invite people to the Easter service. So that was already kind of in my head. And I'm walking down, getting my burrito, and I get to the end, and the manager is like, "Hey, where are you a pastor at?" So again, kind of describe where it is and what it is and that kind of thing. And she was like, "Oh, that's really cool." And then she asked me about my dance classes and whatever. So I was about to turn and go and get my drink, whatever. I paid for my meal. And I just remember feeling this is the moment, Josh. I've literally paved the way for you to invite. And so I took that step of boldness and said, "Hey, I don't want this to be weird or anything, but our church is doing an Easter service in a couple of weeks, and I would love to see you there." She was like, "Oh, yeah, that's awesome. I would love to be there. What time is it?" And I just know the point of this story is just that I know many of us struggle with that boldness. We struggle with getting outside of ourselves. We struggle with asking somebody, especially that we don't know, to church. We struggle with sharing our faith. And I want to encourage you that it doesn't mean that you have to do it awkwardly. It doesn't mean that you have to broadside people with the gospel. Although I believe that when it's Holy Spirit directed, that God uses that as well. But I just know that if we're asking God, and that's the story for me, is that I just began to ask the Lord, help me not miss the opportunities. And each of these stories, I'm convinced that it was not me that was like, I'm gonna be a crazy Christian today. It was just, God, let me notice the moment that you have and make it obvious, because sometimes I need to be, smacked across the back of the head with, making that this is the obvious moment. This is the time. I've set it up for you. And when we're looking for those moments, I'm convinced that God paves the way. There's so many verses in the Bible that talk about that he goes before us and how we have to be willing as followers to share. There's that verse Paul talks, I think it's Paul that says, how can they know if no one tells them? So I would just encourage you just to be asking God for those opportunities and then be looking for them. Because when he paves the way, that awkwardness and that weirdness isn't there. And he's going to hook you up and he's going to make it obvious that this is the moment. So that's it.
Thanks, Pastor Josh. Look at your neighbor and say, "We're the body of Jesus." Say, "We can do this." We can live life on the offensive. People will get saved when we, the body, speak. They'll get healed as we pray. They'll be encouraged. They'll be drawn. And you know what? You just heard Pastor Josh. He's had all these opportunities, but he hasn't led anyone to the Lord. But here's the thing. Some people plant, some people water. God gives the increase. You don't know where you're at. For some people, you might be the very first person that they've ever encountered who has a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. There might be some people, they're way down the road. There's other people, they're right at the edge, and they're ready to receive Jesus. But all of us have a part to play. All of us have a part to play. Live life on the offensive. Today, as you go out to lunch, or if you're going out to the park or out on the bike trail, or you're going to go out for ice cream, whatever it is, just say, "God, use me. Help me to see the opportunities. Help me to be ready." Exercise your authority. Don't let the devil tell you you can't, because Jesus has put him under his feet and under our feet. We can do it. Okay, the last point about how to make Easter truly meaningful to us, the letter R, is realize what the resurrection means to you. Realize what the resurrection means to you. The first thing it means, it's there for you, listed in your message notes, it means forgiveness. It means forgiveness and being made right with God. Paul wrote to the Roman Christians in chapter 4, verse 25, that Jesus was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. That justification means to be made right, to be made righteous. So when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin. He sees us as being righteous and pure like Jesus. And the resurrection is the proof of that, Paul says. The resurrection is proof that you've been forgiven and you're right with God. How many are glad for that proof? You don't have to wonder about it. Did he forgive me or not? No, the resurrection is the proof of that. The next thing it means is it means new life and sin's power is conquered. Paul wrote this in chapter 6 to the Romans, verse 4 and 11 and 4 through 14. We were buried with Jesus through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. When we become Christians, there's newness of life. Things change. Things are different. And the resurrection, just as it was a new life for Jesus, the resurrection symbolizes there is a new life for us. And we're not to walk in the old ways. The old things that had us in bondage, we've been set free. Paul goes on to say, likewise, verse 11, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. If sin is dead to us, then it doesn't have a grip on us anymore. It's lost its power, and God who is alive in us is more powerful than the sinful desires that are there, the things that tell us to want to lie, to look at pornography, to do drugs, to get drunk, to do whatever it is that we might be struggling with. There are some of you here today, you're bound in habits, you're bound in addictions, and it's hard for you to break free. But Jesus, the resurrection is proof that God destroyed the power of sin and that you're dead to it and you're now alive and you can be free. You can be free through the power of the Holy Spirit. He goes on to say in verse 12, don't let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. Don't present your members, your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your hands, your feet. Don't present your members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. Your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not have dominion over you. You see, the resurrection tells me that I can live in victory for God, that I'm not bound in sin. Are you awake? Are you happy for that? That's reason to say, Toyota! Toyota is Japanese for hallelujah, I think, you know. Toyota! Hey, we've been forgiven. We've been made right. We got a new life. We've got power. We've got victory. We've got freedom. This is what the resurrection means to us. And yet sometimes we just get up in the morning and we limp through life, go through the day like we're defeated, like we're losers, like we have no hope. And that's the last thing the resurrection means to us. It means hope and it means heaven. Peter wrote to the church in his first letter, chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Did you catch that? It's a living hope, not a dead hope. You see, when Jesus died on Friday, the disciples lost all hope. I mean, he's dead. He's gone. He's in the ground. We've spent the last 3 years of our lives following him. We gave up our jobs. We gave up our families. We gave up everything for him. And now, what do we got? Nothing. Before the resurrection, they were hopeless. They were defeated. But on Sunday, after the resurrection, it completely changed. Now they had unstoppable hope, invincible hope, limitless hope, because they realize that with God, all, how much? All things are possible. And they realized, wow, I have a living hope. And God's working in my life now. And I've also got the hope of heaven someday. So if things don't even go the way I plan here, so what? It gets even better up there. What does the resurrection mean to you and to me? It means life, it means hope, it means victory, it means freedom, it means forgiveness, it means I am a friend of God. I'm more than a conqueror. I've got authority. I can defeat the devil, not only in my life, but in the lives of those around me. I can make a difference. These next 4 weeks, ponder these truths. Let the resurrection of Jesus Christ become real in you. Let Him give you new life every day. The devil wants to steal the newness of life from us. And if he does that, he's paralyzed and silenced the body of Jesus on this planet.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us casperfaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.